Verse 18, that Keegan just read to us, says this: "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Are you ready to do that today? These are some really encouraging words in this passage today, and Paul says that we're not just supposed to be encouraged by them, but we're supposed to encourage each other with these words. You see that? So my goal in this message today is to encourage you with these words and to encourage you to encourage each other with these words. You see what I'm saying? We are not fully obeying this verse until we have encouraged someone else with these encouraging words. Our summer series on these two letters to the Thessalonians is called Eternal Encouragement. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you already. It has to me. The last section that we looked at last week was really encouraging because Paul said these folks were doing really well and just to keep up the good work. They were striving to please God with their whole lives. They were living out a holy sexuality with their bodies. They were loving their brothers and sisters in Christ and not being a burden to each other. And Paul said, "Well done, you. Keep it up. Do that more and more and more and more." But the words in this section, the last six verses in chapter 4, maybe even are more encouraging because they are directly about the return of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming back? We've noted that Paul talks a lot about the return of Christ in these two letters. He mentions it at least once in every chapter. But now he's not just going to mention it. He's going to go deeper into teaching about it and its relevance to our, their, and our daily lives. Because Paul was concerned. He was worried that the Thessalonians might not have understood some important things about the Lord's return. Specifically about how the Lord's return related to Christians who had already died. Look with me now at verse 13. "Brothers and sisters," there's that familial, affectionate term that he's been using. I think this is the ninth time he said that. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Paul was concerned that there was something lacking in their understanding about those disciples of Jesus from Thessalonica who had already died. They didn't seem to get it. When he says those who fall asleep in verse 13, 14, and 15, he doesn't mean people who get sleepy during a long sermon. They might not be missing anything too important if it's one of mine. He's using sleep there as a metaphor for death. Where have we seen that before? Have we perhaps recited a famous passage from the book of Daniel already this morning? What did it say? "Multitudes who" what? "Sleep in the dust of the earth." We say at funerals that the deceased's body is being laid to rest. Jesus said that Lazarus had fallen asleep. And what he meant was that Lazarus had died. That's why he mentions here grief. Because the Thessalonians were confused about those who had already died. Now, it's not 100% clear what their exact point of confusion was. Some, perhaps, had missed what Paul taught them already about the resurrection and the return of Christ. Maybe they were sleeping during that part of the teaching, or they weren't there that day. Or perhaps they had misunderstood what they had been taught. It seems like they thought that maybe their loved ones were really missing out on something important if they died before the Lord returned. Some may have gotten the idea that no Christian would die before the Lord returned. So maybe if they did die, they weren't really Christians. Paul had taught them that the return of Jesus could be very soon. And so they all might have expected it to happen right then. And then be shocked when some of them died before Jesus came back. What happens to them? Did they miss it? Paul had taught them that the return of Christ was going to be glorious. and here their brother or sister in Christ had died. And did that mean they were going to miss seeing Jesus return? Some of them might have even thought that the dead were going to miss heaven altogether. Because Paul says he doesn't want them to grieve like the rest of the population who have no hope. Does that mean that Christians should not grieve? Do followers of Christ feel bad and weep and cry when their Christian loved ones die? Have you ever lost somebody? Even a Christian who died? Did you grieve? Of course you did. It's good and right to. Our Lord did, right? What did Jesus do at the tomb of his friend Lazarus? John 11:35, shortest verse in the whole Bible, says what? Jesus wept. He cried. And his tears were perfectly appropriate, even though he knew he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. And if his tears are appropriate, so are ours when we have to say goodbye to a loved one. Even if it's not goodbye forever, but see you soon. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, and yet he wept. So yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve like the rest of the population who have no hope. If our loved ones belong to Jesus, we have hope. Amen? For the world, death is the end. If you're an atheist, then you think that when you die, that's it. There is no more. There's no more you. There's nothing to hope for, nothing to hope in. No hope. But it's different for those of us who belong to Jesus. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. And verse 14 says what our true hope is. Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now I want to summarize the encouraging words of this passage in 3 points, and here's the first one. Encourage each other with these words. Jesus died and rose again, and so will all of us. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? All right, now you have to do this morning. You gotta obey this verse. I want you to say to the person sitting next to you, say their name, and then say, Jesus died and rose again, and so will all of us. Go ahead. Some of you are not obeying verse 18. If we belong to Jesus, and if we die, because not everybody's going to die, there will be a generation alive when Christ returns. But if we belong to Jesus, and if we die, then we will rise again. Paul starts with what we know based on what has already happened. Jesus has died and has come back to life. He has laid down and gotten back up again. It actually says he died there in verse 14. Not just that he fell asleep. No quiet metaphor here for Jesus. Perhaps because we know how he died. He was crucified. And we know why he died. He was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. That's why it's good news that he died. You know, to say it's good news that somebody died, well, it is good news that Jesus died, because he was dying in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He got up again. I hope you hear that every Sunday you come to church, because this is the most fundamental thing about us that we believe. Do you believe this? That Jesus died and then he got back up again. That is one of the craziest things we all believe as Christians, and we believe a lot of crazy things. I believe it. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that means that our sins are paid for and that he's going to bring us back to life as well. You and I may die. In fact, we probably will. But if we belong to Jesus, we're not going to stay dead. A lot of people think that the point of Christianity is that when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. And praise God, when we die, our souls do go to be with Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. We believe that we are going to come back to life, body and soul reunited and standing up again. And that's guaranteed, Paul says, by the resurrection of Jesus. Remember on Easter, we said that Jesus was the first fruits, the early crop that shows how the harvest is going to come up? Because Jesus lives again, we will live again like him. What does our memory verse say? Multitudes who what? Sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. The unimaginable power that brought Jesus back to life will bring you and me back to life one day, someday, too. And that's true, not just of us, but of all the Christians who have died, including all the Christians that you and I have known and loved and lost. I said the other day that I have never preached through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've preached from these books, but I've never preached all the way through them. But I have preached this passage several times because it's very appropriate for the funeral of a Christian. I first preached it at my Grandma Mitchell's funeral in 1999, my dad's mom. Grandma's been gone now for almost 26 years. But I expect to see her again. Because Jesus died and rose again, and so will she. She hasn't missed out. You ever walk through a graveyard and see the names of the Christians buried there? Some you may know. Maybe you know a lot of them. Maybe you don't know many of them. One day, every single one of them is going to come out. And they're not going to miss out on the return of Christ. Listen to verse 14 again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. When Jesus returns, he's not leaving his sleeping followers in their graves. He's bringing them with him. And not just their souls, but their bodies as well. And we know that, he says, on the authority of Jesus himself. Look at verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, did you follow that? It's a little twisty, isn't it? But it's wonderful. Paul says that the Lord himself has revealed this. I'm not sure when he did. I don't think it's directly taught in the Gospels, though Jesus did talk a lot about his return in the Gospels. He may have taught this at that time, but it wasn't recorded in the Gospels. We know he taught many things that didn't make it into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There wasn't room. Or maybe he directly revealed it to Paul, and now Paul is giving it to them. Any of those could be when. But what we know for certain is that Paul knew for certain that this was from Jesus himself. And that is that we who are alive when the Lord comes will not be privileged ahead of those who had died. See what he's saying? He's saying, don't worry, Thessalonians. Your loved ones will not lose their place. They're not going to miss out. You are not going to have the greatest experience imaginable of seeing the return of Christ with your own eyes, and your dead loved ones just missed the boat. They're out of luck. So sorry. Too late. No. If anything, your dead loved ones will have the front row seat. Look at verse 16. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're not going to miss anything. How encouraging that must have been for these precious people to read this in the letter. They were all worried. And Paul comes along and comforts them. He says, don't worry. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I don't think that means that they will be the first to be resurrected, though that's probably also true. I think he means that before the next thing that he's going to talk about in verse 17, first, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. It's the order of things. Jesus died and rose again, and so will all of us if we die, and it will happen in this way. Listen to verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. The Lord himself. He doesn't just send somebody, right? He comes himself. He's coming in his own flesh, in his own body. The same body that he died in and rose with and ascended with. And he's coming in loud. Do you get that in verse 16? With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. That sounds loud to me. When the Lord comes, he's going to issue an order. And everybody's going to hear it. Remember when Jesus was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, after he was done weeping, what did he say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come out! We said a year ago that if he hadn't specified Lazarus, then probably everybody in the graveyard would have come out. Perhaps the loud command here is, my people, come out! And all the Christians who have died will obey. They'll be getting up out of their tombs. They'll be rising up out of the sea if they're buried in the ocean. Their molecules will reassemble and reform if their ashes had been spread somewheres. Not like zombies. It doesn't say so here, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3 that their bodies will be changed, transformed to be like Jesus' glorified body. These are not just the undead. These will be the truly alive. Church, this is not a metaphor or a bedtime story. This is what's going to happen. Paul does not want us to be ignorant about this. He wants us all to know this and to be encouraged by it. Are you encouraged? And he wants us to encourage each other by it. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel. Who's that? What's the name of the only archangel named in the Bible? Good guess. Michael, yeah. Gabriel may be an archangel, but he never calls him that, right? Michael, from Daniel chapter 10. Remember Daniel chapter 10? And chapter 12, where our memory verse is found. This archangel's yelling too. And somebody's playing a trumpet. Trumpets in the Bible aren't so much for music as they are for assembly and announcing God's marching orders. All three of these loud noises are there to wake up the sleeping and get them going, even if their sleep is the sleep of death. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice it doesn't say the sleeping in Christ. It's really clear here in this verse. These folks are totally dead, and they will be totally alive, and they will totally not miss the return of Christ. Encourage each other with these words, friends. Jesus will come back for all of us. Amen? He's coming back. And he's coming back for all of his people. And what a day of rejoicing that'll be. Just think how happy I was on Tuesday when I got Heather back. Think about when our Lord returns for all of us. You got to do this. Say it to your neighbor. Encourage the person next to you. Say their name and then say, Jesus will come back for all of us. Even few of you are obeying this verse at this point in the sermon. See, that's the point that Paul is making in the first part of verse 17. Look at that with me. Verse 17. After that, after the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Together with them. You see that? You see how that's all of us? Here. He's not just coming back for those that have died. He's coming back for all of us. It's not just those who have died before the Lord returns. It's both of us at the same time. It's them and us and Jesus together. Nobody misses out. None of Jesus' people will miss out. Jesus is going to come back for all of us. The Greek word translated caught up in verse 17 is harpazo. Great Greek word there, harpazo. Sounds like some kind of Greek salad, doesn't it? Harpazo means snatched up, swept up suddenly. It's often, in fact, a violent word, like somebody got grabbed or somebody got swept away by a rushing river. And of course, this is the opposite of being swept away into death. This is being swept up into the life that is truly life. The Latin translation of harpazo is rapiumur, and rapio from rapio, which is where we get our English word rapture. Have you heard that word? Rapture. The alive in Christ will be raptured together with the formerly dead in Christ, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So let me ask you a question. When is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to come back for us? Answer is, I don't know, and that's okay, right? And I heard somebody say, soon. That's right. And that soon is a very elastic term. I know it's sooner now than it's ever been. The Bible is very clear on the fact that it will happen, and very vague or veiled about when it will happen. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24 that at that point, he didn't know. And I'm sure Paul did not know either. Some people think that Paul expected to be alive himself when the Lord returned because he says, we who are alive and are left, in verse 17. But that's just because he was alive then. Just like when we talk about it, we who are alive, that's us right now. If any of us die today, you'll be in the other group. The we are any Christians who are alive when Jesus returns. We will be taken up together with those who have already died. And there are also several different opinions among faithful, Bible-believing Christians about when this rapture will take place in relation to the other events of the end times, especially that dark time period which we often call the Great Tribulation. The three main views are the pre-tribulational rapture, the mid-tribulational rapture, and the post-tribulational rapture. So it's whether the rapture happens before, during, or after the tribulation. Some of you have never heard of these things. Some of you have heard too much about these things. Some of you have been taught that there's only one right way to think about these things. If you want to find out about the different arguments for those different views, I recommend this book by three different distinguished professors from Trinity. It's called The Rapture, Pre, Mid, or Post-Tribulational. Three different distinguished professors from Trinity that presented all three main views at what we now call the EFCA Theology Conference back in 1981. Interesting reading. Which one is right? I'm not sure, and that's okay. I think it's okay for us to differ on this one. All three positions are, and others, are acceptable within the statement of faith of the EFCA. Here's Article 9, what we all agree on. It says, we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. If we can agree about all of that, then we can disagree about the timing of Christ's return and be just fine. Because we can't change it any way about it. I heard someone once say, I think it might have been Wally, I'm glad I'm not on the planning committee. I'm glad I'm on the welcoming committee. And we need to be ready to welcome Jesus. I was taught the pre-tribulational rapture position when I went to Bible school. And I respect that viewpoint and revere all of my teachers who taught it to me. It very well may be right, and it makes a lot of sense of the biblical data. It might very well be your position, and praise God if it is. Over time, however, I have come to lean in the direction of the post-tribulational rapture position. One reason for that is that this rapture does not seem very secret to me. It seems loud and public with resurrections and shouts and trumpets. And the word translated to meet the Lord in verse 17 was often used to describe the reception of a dignitary, perhaps a king. And the people who come out to meet him then turn around and come back with him on his royal visitation. Perhaps that's the picture here. All of God's people being swept up into the air when Jesus returns and then following him down to earth to inaugurate his kingdom. But it does not say that outright. It only says they will be caught up together with each other in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say where they are after that, in heaven or on earth. It does say, however, whom they're going to be with. Look at verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. All of us will be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. Say that to your neighbor. Come on, you gotta. Say, neighbor, all of us will be with the Lord forever. All right, neighbor, say back to them, forever? Say, yes, all of us will be with the Lord forever. As in, there will be no end to our withness with the Lord. We will never be separated from him in any way that matters. Right now, we have his spirit in us. Praise God for Pentecost. But we're away from him bodily, aren't we? And those who have died are with him in their spirits, but because absent from the body means present with the Lord, but they're not with him bodily either. But one day, and one day soon, we will all be body and soul together, reunited, resurrected, raptured, and with the Lord Jesus forever. All of us. That's the emphasis here. The all of us. That we're together with each other and him. Nobody left behind. Nobody second class. Nobody missing out. Everybody caught up together in the clouds to meet the cloud rider, the Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom that would never pass away, the King of Kingdoms. That's who we're going to be with. And we'll never leave his presence. Never, never, never. With the Lord forever, with the Lord forever, with the Lord forever. No wonder Paul says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't matter what your position on the eschatology is, because it's the same for all of us. We will be with the Lord forever. What is the application of these glorious truths? It's verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Not just hokey, say it to your neighbor stuff. Use these words when you talk to each other out there in life. Encourage each other with these words. Write them down in one of those encouragement cards, right? That Jenny made for us. There's more in the foyer. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 down, or some part of it down, and slip that to a Christian who needs encouraged. Take these words and use them on each other. Remind your brothers and sisters in Christ that Jesus died and rose again, and if we die, we'll rise too. Remind your brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord himself will come down from heaven for all of us. Remind your brothers and sisters in Christ that we will all be with the Lord forever, and underline forever, and circle with, and say together, all of us. Encourage them with these words. Remember, encouragement comes in two basic flavors, right? Consolation and exhortation. Comfort and command. I think the emphasis here is on consolation. These are comforting words. Not just helpful information, it's consolation. Comfort each other with these words, some of your verses might say, your versions might say. Say these words to someone and say, this is going to make everything okay. Because right now, everything's not okay. But you can say to your Christian friend, someday, everything's going to be okay because of this. It's right to say these words at a funeral for a Christian. Don't just say something like, he's in a better place. If the one who died is a Christian, say, he will not miss the return of Christ. She will not miss the resurrection. He will not miss the great reunion. It's right for us to encourage each other that the dead in Christ will not miss out on anything truly important. And it's right to tell each other that on our deathbeds. When I'm on my deathbed and you come to visit me, I want you to remind me of this. You can say to me, Matt, you're dying, but you're not going to miss the return of Christ. Matt, you're dying, but you're not going to miss the resurrection. Soon you're going to stand up again. Matt, you're not going to miss the great reunion in the air. Because this is our blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, encourage each other with these words. Urge each other on with these words. The emphasis here is on comfort, but the other flavor of exhortation is also true. These words should spur us on. Our statement of faith says, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy. And as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. It's what sends Chip and Kim to Vermont this summer and out on the streets, and should do the same for us. We're going to talk about that more next week when we get into chapter 5. Exhort each other with these words. Because we're not obeying this verse if we just believe these words. I think you believe these words. We're not obeying this verse even if we're just encouraged by these words. And I hope you're encouraged today. We're not fully obeying this verse until we are encouraging other believers with these words. Because now we know. We're not ignorant. We've been taught, and we're now responsible for what we do with what we know. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.